Okay, I'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and what a blessing it is to have your counsel, your instruction, your command so readily available to us. And Lord, as we look at your word this morning, different passages, pray that your Holy Spirit would help us understand and apply your truth to our lives. I pray that we'd be encouraged in our walk with you and encouraged in our faith. Lord, I pray our faith would grow stronger. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we finished the book of Titus last week, and then the question always is, what book is next? And this morning, I have to say just simply the Bible, because we'll do something a little different. Generally, meaning pretty much all the time, I'll teach through a chapter, teach through a book of the Bible, a chapter or half a chapter at a time, verse by verse. This morning, we're going to look a little bit more at topics or different verses. So with the book of Titus, in Titus chapter 2, verse 1, Paul reminds Titus, teach the things proper for sound doctrine. And the idea there is that it's more than right information, or sound information, or thinking. It's also very much the right living. So it's right thinking, knowledge, but also living. And throughout the book of Titus, we did see many reminders, really very practical reminders of how to live, how to carry ourselves. A lot would fall under the, you know, how to live as followers of Jesus, how to live as new creations in Christ. In chapter 3 of Titus, verse 3, it says, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating each other. And they were a pretty extreme group on Crete. But it's a reminder there that they no longer were who they used to be. Just as we have faith in the Lord, and he saves us, and he also starts that process of sanctification, or, you know, helping us live set apart to him, unto him. It's good to remember, we aren't what we used to be. We are new in him, and the Lord is doing a work. And so what I want to do today, and it may take us a couple of weeks, we'll just see how quickly we move through. I want to look at some things that really are reminders as to what it is to be a follower of Jesus, or what characteristics, some of the characteristics of that would be. So really reminders on, one, we are called to be followers of Jesus or disciples. And then what does that look like? And I think it's good to clarify sometimes what it means when we say certain things. So the word disciple, you know, what does that mean? We might have different pictures of what that is. Someone who believes in Jesus. Yes, that's true. Someone who has faith in God. Faith in Jesus, that's true. But then what kind of other things are there as well? Because some of those things, I believe, that's pretty broad. what does life actually look like? What are some of the characteristics of that? So I want to look at a few of those types of things. So I've got a list that's got basically 9 characteristics. It could have more, but I'm going to work through those. We'll see how far we get today. It'll take us at least a couple weeks, I think. One of the reasons I want to do this is, as far as something that's really important within our church fellowship, is being committed followers of Christ, so being disciples. So it's important to clarify, well, what does that actually look like? So at our core, I really want to encourage that we abide in Christ, like grow in relationship with him, learn to live as disciples, followers of Jesus, and then also, okay, how can we share this with others, encourage others in their walk with the Lord? And that's what we call making disciples. Not that we make anybody anything, but it's that, how can we help someone else follow the Lord Jesus? And why would we do that? Because it's the best thing they could ever do. Just because it's the best thing we can do as we live this life as well. So we're going to have a bunch of scriptures this morning, and I'm going to try not to race through them. So we'll turn to most of them. And if you're taking notes, I'll try and keep a pace that's not moving too quick. So Matthew 10, 38 and 39. Let's start there. And some of these, I really like to take chapters as a whole chapter in context, but we would be here a very long time going through this process. So we are jumping in to different passages here. But in this passage, Jesus he's describing the fact that, he brings a certain amount of division amongst people, because Jesus is not wishy-washy. It's clear, and with clarity, it's good. We need clarity, but not everybody agrees at times. But here in verse 38, Jesus says, "And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it." And he talked previously about he is to be the most important thing, most important person being in our lives. And it's not that we don't have other people that are very important and that we love, but our love for God is to be first and foremost. And these couple verses, I chose these to look at to start with, because the question could be asked, am I called to be a disciple? Like a close follower of Jesus? Is that a real thing scripturally? Or is that something you're making up? He who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. So that's pretty clear cut. It's not just the words, "I believe," or "I have faith." There's the belief will lead to action. Faith is trusting God, trusting him enough to obey him. And so Jesus is very clear. We are to follow him. And it's clear from this passage, those who spend their time seeking after their life, like my life, how I want it, we'll lose it. But those who lose their life for the sake of the Lord, so put his will first, or are seeking to do so. It's not, this isn't all, isn't so much about perfection. We know we're not perfect. But what's our heart's desire? What direction are we going? We can look at the 12, the disciples, and we know perfection wasn't a requirement. They were not perfect, but they did stay with Jesus. They did follow him. They did learn from him. So it's important to have some clarity on whether or not we are called to be disciples, close followers of Jesus. Those who, and what is a disciple? Someone that learns, follows, learns from, a student of. So are we following the Lord? Are we learning from him? Or are we a student? Of his, or of his word. Even considering the 12 disciples, they were primarily not, their resumes for the position were not amazing. Education, attitude, this kind of stuff. From a human perspective, they're very ordinary, probably considered well below average. I'm sure the Pharisees thought that, at least. But consider them the 12 ordinary guys. Of course, Judas did his own thing and betrayed Christ. But the rest of them, it's kind of interesting to see how they are in some of their interactions, are arguing about who's the greatest and, saying and doing some, you might call, dumb things. Peter being the leader of that pack most of the time. But to see the change in them as we go through the New Testament, and at least in some of them that we see pop up later, or their writings later, they were changed. In Acts 4:13, there, the religious rulers, the educated ones, noted that the uneducated disciples had spent time with Jesus. And that's a significant thing. They learned from him. They were changed. So, we're called to be disciples. So, characteristics. So, what I want to look at is some characteristics of what that disciples have, the followers of Jesus have or are growing in. Because, again, we all start somewhere. And we're not perfect, but do we know where the Lord is taking us? Do we know what the goal is in that sense? It's hard to make decisions moving forward if we're not sure where we're going. If we know what God's desire is, it gives us the opportunity to kind of check and go, well, this is where I am. It's not really over there where the Lord would want to be and where I want to be, but am I moving in that direction? So, characteristics, first of all, loves God with all their heart, all his or her heart. This is the first and greatest commandment, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, Matthew 22:37. So, that's the Jesus is being asked, what's the greatest commandment? And this is what he says. Love the Lord your God. And then the second commandment, of course, is like it. It's love your neighbor as yourself. So this is first. We are called to love God with all our heart. So, a couple more scriptures, Philippians 3, 8. Lots of exercise moving around the New Testament this morning. Again, diving into a passage where Paul's really describing, you know, everything is for Christ. But verse 8, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. So there's a snapshot there of Paul's attitude or perspective. Now, this is a picture of him putting, well, loving God first, because other things are worth losing for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, his Lord. All other things in comparison to the Lord are as rubbish. Doesn't mean everything else in our life is garbage, but there's a contrast there. We're to love God. The place he is to have in our lives is to be so high that even the very excellent things below, there's quite a bit of separation as far as position goes. It's good to remember that he is God. God is holy. God created the universe, us, the very breath we have. And so we are to love him. John 14, 21. It's one of the verses that gives us a description of some clarification of what love is. He who has my commands and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest or reveal myself to him. I do like this verse. It brings clarity. Those who have the commands of God, the Word of God, so learn it, or learning it, growing in it, and growing specifically in practicing it, those are the ones who love him. There's a direct link, love and obedience. And so it's very clear, it's very practical. It is not, however, very easy. But it's that self-sacrifice of not my will, Lord, but yours be done. I will obey, because I love you more than I love doing what I want. And so to have that attitude, that mindset, and be growing in it. It starts small and we grow for a lifetime. I was thinking on this, and there's the question, what stops us from loving God? Really, the description is wholeheartedly, so completely. And what it boils down to is a divided heart. So if my heart is kind of divided into pieces of a pie, there's like a pie. It's like, well, here, I can obey here, but I don't want to over here. And Psalm 86:11 is a great verse. It's one I like. It's a reminder of my state, of our state, and what we need. So Psalm 86:11 says, "Teach me your way, O Lord." So there's a teachableness. Lord, this is something a disciple should be, is teachable. "Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. I want to know, and I do have a desire. I'm going to be intentional about it. And then unite my heart to fear your name." And I believe that's a great prayer to pray, a great example we have there. Lord, I want to be taught. I want to be teachable. I desire to obey you. But then there's a recognition by the psalmist, my heart is not united at all times. So, Lord, please unite my heart so that I may wholeheartedly love you and obey you. So an attitude or a characteristic to have, to grow in, is to have that desire, Lord, I really do want to love you. And not just in the sense of, oh, I love you, Lord, but what does love look like? It looks like I will obey you to the best of my ability. I may have to confess at times, in fact, I will. But this is my desire, and there's a recognition I can't do it on my own. Lord, I need your help in this. So to have a teachable, to be a teachable people, it's that desire to learn and grow in loving God. So, number one, love God. Two would be love others. That's the second commandment. And specifically also in there is loving other Christians, other believers, those who are in the family of God, and contribute to their growth, like help them out. Sometimes, by observation, I think, well, experience too, I suppose, but sometimes, like, loving others is hard. Sometimes being part of the same family, that almost seems harder at times. It really shouldn't be. But even the disciples, the 12, struggled with this, which is, I'm sure, why Jesus mentioned it. Love each other. Let's go to John 13, 34. And 35. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love as I have loved you, that you also love one another." So follow my example, Jesus says. And then 35, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And this is one of the great struggles of the church, the body of Christ, is we get very certain of things, I suppose, butt heads. Things happen that are not right at times, and what do we do with all these things? And Jesus is very clear. Again, I like this. It's clear. One of the ways you obey me is you will love one another, and those who watch you will know that you are my followers because you love each other. I had a guy in my kind of work circle, we were discussing spiritual things. But his suggestion to me, like to boil a longer conversation down to something short, his suggestion to me was, even as a pastor, I should think about dropping the label Christian, because it's such a negative in his experience, the way he views some of the, how he's been treated by some Christians. And fair or unfair, and I'm sure that's not entirely fair, the point being, people watch us, they observe, and how we treat others is extremely important, both within the body of Christ, the family of God, and outside it. So I didn't leave it hanging like that with him. We've carried on with the conversation, but I just thought, yeah, well, it's unfortunate, but we are called to love, but we don't always do it. And you know, we get charged with hypocrisy at times, but as a friend of mine used to say, when people say that to you, you can explain to them that there's room for another hypocrite if they want to join as well. So we're not perfect, but what do when we do fall short? We misstep, we sin, confess it, you know, seek forgiveness, learn from it, and carry on. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, still same topic of loving one another. Hebrews. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So great perspective to have. And also actions. Consider one another in order to encourage, stir up, encourage love and good works. So there's action there. And so this looks like having fellowship with other believers a priority. We are not called to be isolated. Look for opportunities to put others' interests ahead of ourselves and act on that. Simply being kind. That was mentioned in Titus more than once. Just be kind. All right, so love God. And loving God too, I didn't mention. What does it look like? In practice, a big part of that is spending time. Like hear from him. Open his word. Pray to him. So love God, love others. Third thing, as disciples, to be committed to living and loving the Word of God. And that's certainly something that we grow in over time. Do we want to know the mind of God, the instruction of God? Look to his word. This is how he communicates with us, primarily. So John 8, 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Another verse, or verses, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. I'm sure some of you know. All scripture is God-breathed, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, that the man of God or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. There's lots more scripture we could look at about the priority that the Word of God is to have in our lives. So it's God's counsel to us. I like to think of it that way. It is more than just counsel. It's wise counsel to us. He is the one who created us. He knows how we're wired, what makes us tick. He knows what we are meant to be and what we will be. He sees the end from the beginning. He is God. So his counsel, we should hear it, learn it, apply it. In Jesus' teaching on the wise and foolish builders, he's very clear in that example. One's wise, one's foolish. They both hear the word, and one applies it and one doesn't. So to learn the word of God and then to have that desire to, okay, I do desire to do something with this. You know, how can I obey it? And we're promised, Jesus promised, one who learns and applies will remain solid whatever the storms that come in life. And there will be storms, trials, hardships. It is part of life. And that's not meant to depress us. It's just being honest about the facts. Like, they do come, they do happen. I think a terrible belief system to have within Christianity is that if you're right with God, he will pour out blessing on you, and any of the severe hardships or lacks are an indication that he doesn't love you, or he's not blessing you because something is wrong with you, is what it comes down to. And that's just wrong. Children of God have suffered hardship just like other people suffer hardship, in the sense that, you know, life can be difficult. You know, hopefully we're not suffering near as much self-inflicted hardship, you know, that comes from disobeying God, but there will be trials in life. These are opportunities to have faith. So we have that choice. And when we walk by faith through them, there's a purpose, there's a point. The Lord does a work, and we remain standing at the end of it, and actually standing stronger. So, committed to living and loving the Word of God. So it looks like, at least in some of the ways, consistency in daily setting aside time for the Word of God. And in particular, time to go into God's Word and seek to hear from him. So pray about it, read it, have a process that helps you narrow things down. I like to mark my Bible and then come back and go, okay, what stood out to me and what are you trying to say to me, Lord? And then I'm not much of a journaler, but I have established that habit when it comes to God's Word. The reason I have is, one, I was encouraged to, and then also, then I saw the value of it slows my thinking down or my distractions. Okay, I'm going to mark something, I'm going to come back and think about that, and then I'm going to actually write it, which forces me to think about it, instead of just rushing through and just getting to the next thing on my list for the day, which is a very strong temptation. So it, for me, it's really about slowing down the process so that I'm being attentive and intentional with God's word. So like I said, I was encouraged in that, and I offer that encouragement to you to seek to practice that daily, getting into God's word. And the idea being to be willing to apply it. Lord, how can this apply to my life? Another good perspective, I think, to have is we have the Bible, God's word, and we have life to live. But to view God's word as the place we go for instruction on life and also the problems of life, this is where they will be solved, is through his direction. There's lots of other, there's many offers of direction and perspective in this world. We desperately need something that's clear, solid, truthful. It comes from our God, who is faithful. So we can trust him. His word is like that plumb line. If I've got it, if you have it, we can kind of hold it up against our lives, and we can see the plumb line does not go on an angle. We're the one when it's looking off square. Okay, next, we'll finish with this one. So another, it's important, it's characteristic, but it's kind of like something that's going on in our lives, or growing in, is growing in learning to surrender our lives to the Lord. So a couple verses on this, Luke 9:23, Galatians 2:20. But Luke 9:23. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And I'll read a couple more. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? If anyone desires to come after me, so we saw earlier, Jesus said, you need to pick up your cross and follow me. There's a choice, there's a yes or a no. We have that option. But if we desire to do so, we do need to deny ourselves, our selfishness, our will. Take up our cross daily and follow. It's deny self, put that self to death, and take up the cross, but then follow. And that's how we follow. We have to deny self. I mean, if Jesus was leading us on a hike, we want to go one way, he's going the other. Denying self would be, yeah, I'll keep following. So in the Christian walk, it's amazing how many times, well, I think we, Jesus is leading, he's pointing in the direction, and we go, well, this way looks better. Smoother, shorter, there's shiny objects down there. And how often does that work out? My experience is it has yet to work out well. But it is so easy to end up there. So clarity again. Deny yourself, follow me. So your will, say no when it doesn't agree with my will. It's not a 60-40, 80-20. If we're having a disagreement, you're wrong. Jesus is allowed to say that. And shouldn't we be thankful that he can say that? We don't have to go, well, he was wrong that once. There's a seed of doubt. No, God is not wrong. God does not lie. He's not inconsistent. Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Really saying, Christ was crucified, but I also am crucified as I follow him. It's that picking up the cross, putting to death my will. And I live by faith. I like that in this verse. This is the life of faith. It's going, I want to do it this way, but by faith, I recognize God knows best. God's way is best. Mine is not. Again, we could find more scripture, but these couple, you know, they make the point pretty clear. So, as followers of Jesus, we are to be learning, growing in surrender of our lives, our will. So, learn to submit to God's will. There's part of that word submit. That where we can, just the word makes us go, I don't like it, just a bit of gritting the teeth. We can mature out of that, but probably there will still be things that pop up at times where we go, don't want to. But as we grow, hopefully we can at least go, I don't want to, but I do know what's best. I do know who knows best. And Lord, help me. That's the Lord, unite my heart to fear your name, to fear you, while I don't want to submit to you. So this is very much a trait of a disciple. It may start small, but steps are steps, and they're good. Moving in the right direction. Learn to submit to God's will. There's a reminder in Psalm 68:6. It talks about some good things God does, but there's a reminder in it that the rebellious live in a dry land or a sun-scorched land. Rebelling against God, like saying no, he gives us the freedom to do so. But it does have consequences. Although I will say this, because I think it is important to recognize the grace of God. At times he is so patient and so gracious I speak from experience, but so gracious to us as we do resist him at times, and he doesn't bring the full consequence that he could upon us. But it is to those who become fully rebellious, it's a sun-scorched, dry desert of a place to exist. And so, also good to recognize that. The enemy likes to tell lies, like, you don't need to do that. You shouldn't have to do that. It's better if you do this. It's good to be able to go. It looks good on the surface, but it's a sun-scorched desert, and I don't like it there. I've been there before, and I don't want to go back. So, and who are the rebellious? Well, they're really those who say, or it's when we say, I won't, to God's word, to God's instruction. Ignorance of God's counsel is hard. There can be lots of error from being ignorant. To know it and say, I'm not doing that. I think there's an element that's even worse there, because it is rebellious. So learning to surrender, what does that look like? Well, some ways it's like learning to make tough decisions, following God's guidance. It's like we've talked about, learning to do someone else's will, specifically here, God's. Jesus, not my will, but yours be done. He's the example. Learning to ask, what do you desire me to do in this situation, Lord? Or what attitude do you want me to have? Knowing that, at least sometimes knowing, my attitude probably isn't right. So, I mean, a very big part of this is actually having the desire to obey and to surrender to God and recognize that it's a good thing, even though my flesh fights against it. So we're going to stop there this morning. So that's, as far as characteristics of a disciple, loves God with all of his or her heart, loves other believers, and seeks to encourage and help them in their walk with the Lord. Committed to the Word of God, living it, loving it, having it as a priority in our lives. And then learning to surrender our lives, our very will, to the Lord. We'll look at a few more qualities next week. Again, it's not about, okay, here's the bar, you're not perfect, you're done. No, it's what direction are we going? You know, are we getting instruction from God, from his word, and are we desired to follow it, apply it to our lives? It's such a privilege to have clarity. The world around us clearly it's wrong on a lot of things, but it likes to muddy the waters. But God is so clear, and with clarity, we can know the direction we should go. And then really it comes down to what are the steps that I need to make? What are the steps you need to make day by day under the Lord's direction? I'll pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I thank you that we don't have to wonder about our salvation. If we have faith in you, we have it. We will not face your judgment, your wrath. And we are adopted into your family. We are your children. I do thank you as well that as your children, there's clarity on how you would have us live. You would have us live as your followers. So, Lord, I pray that as we've looked at a few different scriptures, Lord, I pray your Spirit would take your word and in each one of us, help us to learn, help us to see the things you would have us to see in our own lives. Lord, I pray we'd have clarity on what you are asking of us or how you're directing us, and Lord, give us the wisdom to respond appropriately. Lord, help us. If there's any one of us just struggling our will against yours, Lord, I pray for your grace that with your help we would follow you, submit to you, obey you. I pray, Lord, that we would abound with your grace and abound with love for one another and you, and that the fruit of your Spirit would multiply among us and in our lives. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you, everyone. Have a great afternoon and a very blessed week.